He lies to wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will not see. And so, you know, we see the psalmist as he is. It's very evident that at this time in his life, he is struggling with some very wicked individuals, and he's struggling with the idea of how these folks just continue to prolong. They continue to endure, and everything seems fine for them. They go about their plots. They go about and their evil devices. And their plans, and those plans are fulfilled, and they prosper in their adversity, and things just keep going just fine for them. And here you have the psalmist, this righteous man, and he's looking at his life, and he finds himself in trouble. He finds him really in trouble from the same individuals that are, as we see here, that they are causing him trouble. And the question that he raises to God is back in verse 1 when he says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" And so here we have a righteous man, and he's raising these questions about God. And the questions are pretty intense. It's pretty dramatic, this idea of why are you so far away? And in fact, he goes so far as to say, why are you hiding? Why are you hiding in times of trouble? Maybe you felt this way, at least to one degree or another. Look also at the 13th Psalm in verse 1. The 13th Psalm, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And so you see the same kind of ideas that are infiltrating the mind of the psalmist as he finds himself in difficulty in this life, and he raises these questions. In the 10th Psalm, it was, why are you standing so far away? You know, you're not right here and able to help me, you know, at the snap of a finger. You're just so far. In fact, it almost seems like you're not only just far, but you're hiding. And here in the 13th Psalm, it was, again, how long? I'm not seeing any help. I'm not seeing any help from God. And he raises the question, you know, have you forgotten me forever? You know, this is an individual who has waited, and the days have gone by, and he still feels that he has not been helped by God. Again, he says, how long will you hide your face from me? Skip over to the 22nd Psalm. And verse 1. This is a very famous one. Jesus made this psalm, you know, famous. But in the 22nd Psalm, verse 1, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, in the night season, and am not silent. And so the 22nd Psalm begins very similar as the 10th Psalm began and as the 13th Psalm began. Now there's more to these Psalms, I understand that. In fact, we're going to spend some time here, that'll be the latter part of this lesson, looking back at all three of these psalms and kind of finishing them out and seeing what the end result is for the psalmist. But for the time being, just looking at the beginning, we see the initial thought processes of the psalmist is, I'm getting no help, and I'm waiting and waiting, and you know, I'm really struggling. You know, he feels like he is so separated from God. God is so far away. And here, this 22nd Psalm, such striking words, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the same striking words that Jesus quoted when he was on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What I find interesting is if you're just reading through the Psalms, and you're hitting the 10th Psalm, the 13th Psalm, you hit the 22nd Psalm, and you see these same feelings resurfacing over and again. And these aren't the only Psalms where you know, David talks about, you know, the trouble, and he cries out to God. There's a great many of them. But as you're going along reading these, especially, you know, here in the 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then if you read in the next page over, what's the next Psalm? What comes after the 22nd Psalm? The 23rd. And I always find that interesting, where we have this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? But look how the 23rd Psalm begins. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. We all know that psalm. And, you know, it's so pleasant. You know, here you have this individual, and he is just right there in the fold of God. You know, he's comforted. He's being given all that he wants. And if you look at David's life, you look at the life of the psalmist, he had a lot of struggle. He saw a lot of victory very early on in his life, you know, his victory over Goliath. But then he had a great deal of trouble with Saul, you know, once Saul brought him into the fold, and he met Saul's daughter and got a good thing going there. And then, you know, and then Saul's son, he became best friends with him and everything, and things were pretty good. And then, you know, Saul really turned on him, and it was just absolute tragedy. But, you know, after the problems with Saul, David is king, and he conquests, things are going so well for him, and he doubles the kingdom, triples the kingdom, quadruples the kingdom in size. Things are wonderful, but then, you know, he has a lot of problems with raising his children right, and so he reaps the difficulties from that, and he even has children, you know, desiring to kill him and put him to death, and so he goes through all kinds of problems like that as well. But you look at David's life, and it's ups and downs, you know. And you look at the Psalms, ups and downs. For 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. You know, I have no need. He provides all. He provides all my needs, all my wants. I'm not lacking anything. Is the beginning of the 23rd Psalm. So what we see the Psalms doing is reflecting the life of David. As he had bad things happen to him, and he had good things happen to him. And we kind of see those ups and downs in the Psalms. We see kind of that roller coaster of a ride, you know, as we go through. So, let's take a look at, I had another slide up here I failed to mention, but I'll go ahead and mention it in here before we go to another psalm. over in Isaiah 59, just real quick, we'll go back to the Psalms in a second, but Isaiah 59 and verse 1, Isaiah records the word of God saying, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, the reason why I wanted to pause and bring us over to Isaiah for a second is because there are legitimate times in which we feel separated from God, and rightly so, because we are separated from God. You know, we've separated ourselves from God, just as the old people of God did in Isaiah's day, where you have God saying, "My hand is not shortened that I can't help you, that I can't save." It's not like you've gotten yourself into the kind of predicament that I just am not capable or able to help. I'm just powerless in this. I just can't help you. It's not that. He says, and his ear is not heavy, so that he can no longer hear you. You know, your prayers and your cries would not be a burden to him. Or it's not that he's hearing too many prayers in which he can't get to yours or something like that. If we start to think in these odd human terms, kind of treating God as human, you know, and he just doesn't have enough time. Like humans don't have enough time for everything a lot of times. But that's not the situation with God. He can hear, and his arms are long enough to grab you up and to hold you. But he says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God." And so there are some logical things for us to consider. If we have this feeling, of God being so far away from us, well, it might very well be on our end, and it might have to do with something that is wrong in our life. So we're going to have to take steps to take care of that. Now, that's not really what we're dealing with in this lesson. We're dealing with an individual like the psalmist who is trying to do right, you know, and striving to live righteously and godly in their life. And because of outward circumstances, because of some sort of situation, they are really struggling, and they start to get this feeling that's illogical, this feeling of God forsaking them, God not helping them, something like that. That's more along the lines of what we're dealing with tonight. Look over at the 139th Psalm. So I want to start talking to you a little bit about solutions to this kind of feeling. I think ultimately the best solution, and some people might not be happy with it because it's very easy, you know, but it takes time and effort and work. And so, once again, it's not about, you know, coming to an elder or a preacher and says, you know, I've got these feelings. Can you sprinkle the magic pixie dust, you know, and I can go about my merry way? No, it's going to take some effort on our parts, but there is a solution. If you look in the 139th Psalm, we see the realities of the situation that we are in as servants of God. In verse 1, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And so if we pause here, this is again David speaking. But this time, you know, he's speaking more in his right mind. He's speaking more in terms of logic and knowledge and understanding, rather in terms of feeling and emotion. And we're going to see both in the Psalms. And I think it's there certainly to help us out a lot, because just like the psalmist, we all can be carried by various thoughts and feelings and emotions that may not be so much according to biblical knowledge. And so we've got to be careful of that in our life. And so the solution would be always in our life, when we start wondering about things, start pondering things, that can be dangerous. We go back to the Bible. Go back to the knowledge. You know, and any feelings that we might be having in our life, check them. Check them with knowledge. Check them with the knowledge of God. Check them with the understanding of God's Word. Because we can go to Psalms 10, Psalms 13, Psalms 22. You have someone flooded with emotions, this man flooded with emotions, thinking, you know, God's not helping me. God is so far away from me. Well, let's just pause for a moment and let's pick up our Bibles. Because if we're going to find ourselves in that kind of mindset, and we probably will, I can't, you know, speak 100%, you know, for you, but we probably will at some point in our life find ourselves thrown into that kind of mindset. We've got to stop. Maybe we'll kind of remember a little bit of this lesson or something. We stop, go to the Bible, and open it up and check our emotions with the knowledge. Because the knowledge, as we see here in number 139, is that, as we see in verse 2, he says, "You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue. You know it all together." Now, that's the reality, is that God is not far off, because he can't be far off. He is omnipresent and omniscient. Those are big fancy words that basically mean God is everywhere and knows everything. The psalmist even says, in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." You know, as he just contemplates the realities of who God really is, and what, you know, and as far as all that God knows and understands about our life, far more than any other human being could possibly, what the psalmist makes the point, this is too wonderful for me. This is so high. You know, this is far beyond the capacities of humankind. In verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." And so here again, he's making the point all the more. God is everywhere. He cannot, if he desired to hide from God, he couldn't. Now, you know, how does this work with what he has said in the 10th Psalm, when he said, "Why are you so far away? Why are you hiding? Why are you hiding from helping me?" In verse 13, he goes very deep when he says, "You have formed my inward parts. You know, this is how well God knows us. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Just, you know, an excellent psalm. As he is, you know, hammering out these truths, he's talking here about how well God knows him, and the time that was taken by God in the forming of the psalmist and in the forming of every individual. You know, he talks about when he was being made in secret and being skillfully wrought. You know, the intelligent design of a human being. And he talks about how in verse 16 he says, "Your eyes saw my substance." And so something, you know, so small, so microscopic, so invisible. You know, the word substance there is actually the Hebrew word for embryo. You know, so we're dealing with the first several weeks, you know, in a pregnancy, which, you know, is really before anyone even knows, you know, that they even would be pregnant. And within that time, you know, when it's just still this substance, he says, your eyes saw, you know, such a microscopic substance being yet still unformed. He says, your eyes saw it. And in your book, they were written, the days fashioned for me. God knows what's going to happen to you and I, personally, tomorrow. And he knew that. He knew what was going to happen. What, February 6th is tomorrow, isn't that right? February 6th, 2017. He knew what was going to happen. When we were still yet substance. You know, he paints this illustration of God writing and fashioning our days, you know, in the book. He has gone so far here in the psalm to show how much God knows about us. Every little tiny thing, every microscopic thing. And the thoughts that God has about us, you know, he says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand of the sea. So, if we're striving to live godly and righteously in our lives, if we've examined ourselves and we have not found guilt, we've not found sin, if we've not found some sort of problem that would tear us away from our relationship with God, if that's out of the question because we're living righteously and we are having a feeling like the psalmist did in Psalms 10, or we're having a feeling like the psalmist did in Psalms 13 or Psalms 22, let's remember the knowledge. We can go to other scriptures, but, you know, I personally, the 139th Psalm, whenever I'm struggling with something, I really like the 139th Psalm. I like seeing that knowledge, that God is not blinded by what's happening in my life, Or when I'm anxious about tomorrow, I like knowing that God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Let's look back at those Psalms that we were looking at in the beginning of the lesson. And the lesson will be yours after that. So let's just look at those three Psalms, a couple of things from those three Psalms. Because it's interesting that those three Psalms, that they all began with the same kind of concept. God is so far away from me. God is hiding from me. God has forsaken me. Well, in every single one of them, the psalmist, by the end of the psalm, you know, he kind of girds himself up a little bit, and he comes to the realization, I know that's not the case. I know God's not far. I know he hasn't forsaken me. He always comes back to the knowledge and the understanding. If you notice there, the 10th Psalm, which originally said, you know, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? But in verse 16, look how he ends the psalm. He says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare your heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. And the man of the earth may oppress no more. So here you have a man who was wondering, where is the help from God, you know, in this oppression? And then he ends the psalm with this praise. The Lord is king, and he's king forever. He lives, he reigns, and he helps. He helps the oppressed. He helps the fatherless. Notice also that 13th psalm, which, if you remember, it began with, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But there in verse 6, notice how he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Quite a shift in such a very small psalm. How long? You know, God has forgotten me. But the psalm ends just a few sentences later with the realization, oops, he hasn't forgotten me at all. In fact, he has dealt bountifully with me, and now he's singing praises. I think it would be good for us to be a bit more consistent, you know, in our lives, and that's very challenging. It is very challenging to be consistent. It is very challenging to remain, you know, having that same knowledge base, you know, in our conscience. It might be easy on one day, but then the next day something happens, and it just seems to just shove that all that we knew the day before, you know, right to the back the bookshelf. So the 22nd Psalm, remember, it began with, my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll have to look at this another time with in reference to Jesus. But if you notice in verse 22, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all the offspring of Israel. For, notice his conclusion, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before you, and before those who fear him, and the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. You know, and as you look at how the 22nd Psalm is coming to its conclusions, it's very clear that the initial thought was just a thought. And that we see the knowledge of the psalmist here in his conclusion saying, God hasn't despised, he hasn't abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him. And he's speaking specifically about a particular individual, which I believe is a prophecy of Jesus. He has not hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. So even in some of these things that are prophetic of Christ, we can see the application for our lives just as well. That as long as we are faithful to God, he will not forsake us. You know, God told Moses, I'm not going to forsake you. Then when Moses left the earth, God turned to Joshua and he said, all right, it's your turn. I'm not going to forsake you. If you look there in Joshua chapter 1, God says those very words to Joshua. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But then if you look in towards the end of Hebrews chapter 13, that statement is repeated now to the Christian. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now that's knowledge. Now, do we trust in God? Well, he's never given us a reason not to. So, if God has said to the Christian, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, then we can take that knowledge with us and we can live righteously for him in this life. And as long as we are living for him, we can have that right at the forefront of our mind, that God has not forsaken me today. I don't care what things look like. I don't care what this world looks like. I can trust that God has not forsaken me today. That's the knowledge that I can carry with me. And that's the knowledge that can help me get through that day. And any other day of affliction, sorrow, suffering, pain. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that's the lesson this evening. If there's anyone who needs the help of the congregation, prayers of the congregation, for whatever reason, we desire to help you get to heaven. So let that be known so that we can help you, that we can pray for you. We can help strengthen your relationship with God or obtain that relationship with God if you haven't done so through repenting of your sins, confessing the name of your Savior, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need, please come forward all together. We stand and sing.